Our lesson tonight is out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Nurture in living godly lives, aligning with God's inner influence to that end. When the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians, his readers were understandably concerned over his imprisonment, as is evidenced by his remarks in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. You'll recall in that passage the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he was trying to urge them, encourage them, that the things that had happened to him had actually fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that they shouldn't be too upset. Well, Paul in Philippians chapter 2, 1-11, had directed the Philippian believers to relate humbly with one another to foster a nurturing atmosphere in the church, but they needed practical encouragement to do just that. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 provides insight that God is influencing the believer unto such godliness within him. Encouragement for the believer to live a godly life, and we view it for our own edification as follows. I want to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:12 begins with the Greek introductory particle hosta, rendered for this reason or therefore, and it directs Paul's readers to the practical application of his Philippians 2:1-11 call to godly humility in their relationships. As such, Paul urged his beloved believing readers, as they had always obeyed him in his presence and now much more in his absence, not to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this command has often been misunderstood by many people in Christendom. Some believe that this means to work out your salvation. In other words, you need to work for your salvation. But that violates the teaching in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9 that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this verse has got to mean something other than working for your salvation. Well, the command does not mean one must work to produce the salvation of his soul from hell, as many have errantly taught. And we've already covered that because Paul in Ephesians 2:8-9 clearly taught that salvation is by faith and not by works. Rather, Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out, katergazomai, to work on the outside our salvation in the sense of putting into practice in daily living what God has positionally produced in us as believers by way of the Holy Spirit's power. After a person has purchased a new car and it has all this horsepower in it, you tell the person, stick the key in it, turn it on, and let's see that power go to work. Let's see it work itself out. Let's see what the power on the inside, let's see it work it out on the outside. And that's basically what Paul is saying. The salvation that God has produced in you, we need to see worked out in your life. We need to see it evidenced in your life. One of the great reasons why God saved us, yes, he saved us because he loved us. He saved us because he wanted us to escape hell and everything. But one of the chief reasons in Scripture that this constantly shows up, that God saved us, is because he wants us to start living lives of victory over sin. Where we had been in defeat before salvation, after salvation, he wants us to be victorious over that area of defeat. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, in added evidence that Paul referred to living out the salvation God had already positionally produced within the believer, Paul wrote that God, and the word theos for God, is in the emphatic position as the subject, and it's placed in front of the verb. Normally the subject would come after it. But God was the one who was at work in them both to will resolutely, that's the Greek word thelo, as well as to act or to start to act or to set at work and ergeo, on behalf of his good pleasure. That's an amazing statement. For it is God which is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. One reason I decided to, in fact, the main reason why I decided to just cover these two verses is because of that very provocative thought there. A lot of times Christians live in doubt as to their own motives. To be honest with you, I've struggled with this in my life too as a Christian. You make a decision to go in a direction and then you second guess yourself. You wonder, was that right or not? And you begin to doubt. And to doubt your own motives on just about everything. And you can become so full of doubt that you become introspective and then you stop being functioning as a Christian. You stop working for the Lord. But this is an amazing verse. God is at work in you both to make you will and to do of his good pleasure. Now we're going to look at the dynamics of that. There is a tendency at times for many believers today so to doubt their own motives that they're afraid even to pay attention to those motives out of questioning the purity of those motives involved. It is true, on the one hand, that all believers have sin natures and they can and do sin. That's a fact. I read, for example, in the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John is writing to Christians, and he says, if we say that we have no sin, that's no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our acts of sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we as Christians say that we have not sinned as Christians, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it is a fact that we all do sin. And of course, sin is something that also involves motives and so forth. So it is a fact that our motives can be askew. And though a believer can become hardened against the will of God, 1 John 5:16 says a believer can become so sinful that he commits a sin that is worthy of physical death, and God will take him home prematurely. And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 also talks about a believer sinning to the point that he becomes hardened. In fact, that passage says in verse 4 of Hebrews 6, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, these are true Christians, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, in other words, if they become hardened as Christians, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And in fact, the author was writing to Christians, the Hebrews, who were in danger of shifting into a hardness like this as they were tempted to go back into Judaism away from Christianity. Now, it didn't mean that they would lose their salvation, but they could become so hardened that they never would come around to walk with the Lord. And I dare say we probably all know of believers who were that way. At one time they seemed to be walking with the Lord, but now they've become hardened, and it's really a sad situation. So it's true that a believer can sin, and a believer can become so hardened that he won't come back around and repent. But it is also a fact that if a believer relies by faith upon the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for behavior control, as Galatians 5:16 teaches, the Lord goes to work in him to make him subjectively, resolutely want to do the will of God. That's where Philippians 2:13 comes in. So we have to ask ourselves, what is my status? What is my spiritual state before the Lord? Am I living in hardness against the Lord? Am I living in hardness against the will of God? Or am I yielded to the will of God? And we can evaluate that by testing our lives against what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God does not convict us of sin and so forth, and we're evidence that we're walking by means of the Spirit, we have the confidence that God is working in us to make us want to do what God wants us to do. Now that's a wonderful thing, because that means when you go to the store and you wonder if you should buy the red shirt or the blue shirt, or if you should buy this particular wristwatch or the other wristwatch and so forth, you have confidence that the Lord is at work in you to make you use your head and so forth so that you make the right decision. So it's very valuable to be in fellowship with the Lord. Also, the Holy Spirit-controlled believer is furthermore led of God to translate that initial resolute will into action, working to cause him to start to act or set at work to perform what God willed. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do. The word do actually, it means to apply that will into action, to motivate you to get busy doing the will of God. Now, exactly what that work of God is can easily be defined by the Bible. That work will reflect the good pleasure or the will of God as revealed in his word, because God has magnified above all things his name, representing his reputation as God, along with his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. I know that in the King James Version it says that God has magnified his word above his name, but a better translation there is that he has magnified your word with your name, exalted it up there. So God's name is his reputation, and his word is up there right with his reputation. So if we see that the decisions that we are making align with the word of God, we have full confidence that God has motivated us to make that decision, to go in that direction, and that we shouldn't second guess ourselves at all. So in summary, if a believer trusts in the Lord in addressing any circumstance that he faces in life that demands that he make a decision of some kind, he can rest assured that God will work in him subjectively to will, resolutely to decide to do what fits God's will, and also to translate that decision into action, which activity will be clearly defined as godly as it aligns with the scriptural will of God on the issue that is at hand. So we believers in Christ can be sure that we will, that what we will is God's will, providing, number one, we rely on the Holy Spirit to will. Number two, we see that will perfectly aligned with the dictates of God's written word. In this way, we can live affirmative lives, assured of being in the will of God versus living in constant doubt regarding our motives. So may we trust in Christ to be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then as such, may we overcome unedifying, unsettling doubts of our motives or intents by relying on the Holy Spirit by faith, that he may cause us to will and to do God's perfect will, defined as such by God's written word. I have a wonderful illustration to use. This lesson was actually printed up. I'm the one that actually prints these lessons up. I don't have the office personnel do it on Saturday. I actually do it on Friday before I leave the office. So this lesson was printed up Friday afternoon, and something came up today in a discussion. It was after the morning worship service, something that came up that caused me to second guess a decision or groups of decisions that I had made sometime in the past in reference to my own ministry, and it kind of bothered me, not too much, but kind of. And then I suddenly remembered the lesson that I was preparing to give for tonight, which lesson had already gone to press on Friday, addressed this very need that had popped up in my own life. And I was kind of stunned by that, you know, because normally the lessons are for God's people. And when I had prepared the lesson, I hadn't prepared it with this in mind, because this issue hadn't come up until after the service today in Fellowship Hall. But the thing popped up. And I suddenly realized as I was, and I read through these lessons, you know, just briefly glance through them so that I can refresh my mind as to what I've been studying during the week in preparation for tonight. As I went through this, I suddenly recognized the application. And I thought, wow, here the Lord is indicating I was the one that actually led you, Don, to cover this lesson in just those two verses. Now, you were thinking about the needs of others, but I was thinking about a need that you were going to face. What is also neat about this is that it fulfills another passage of Scripture in reference to the ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes in verse 6, the hardworking farmer of necessity must be the first to partake of the fruits. And this is a promise that if Timothy is doing his job as he ought to do in expounding the word properly, he's going to be the first one who's going to be ministered unto by that ministry of his word. And so I was the first one ministered unto. And the Lord ministered to me, and he's indicating, Don, in reference to this lesson and so forth, you were exactly on the beam doing what I wanted you to do. I was at work in you to lead you, and this is supposed to address this thing and to settle you. And what's interesting, the thing that bothered me was something in regards to my ministry, a decision I'd made in the ministry. And the Lord had indicated, no, I've been leading you all along. Now, he's done this many, many times before. I don't think I would have lasted in the pastorate very long with the trials and everything that I'd faced unless the Lord had continually edified and encouraged and directed this way. But he did it again today in a very wonderful way. So if you, like myself, are beginning or facing issues of self-doubt or you're second-guessing yourself, the thing to do is to evaluate whether or not you're in relationship with the Lord. And I wasn't aware of any problem in my relationship with the Lord. And then to evaluate the issue in reference to the Word of God. And the Word of God here fully validated the decisions that I'd made in the past in regards to the ministry. So I have assurance that the Lord was at work. And it wasn't me going off the deep end with some false motive. The Lord was actually leading. And I need to take confidence from that. And may the rest of us learn the lessons too. If we follow the Lord in this, we can have assurance that he's at work leading us to cause us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.